flesh, with your own wisdom, your own strength, your own emotion, and doing it God's way, which is to totally depend upon Him because He loves us. He's our dad. He's our father. We then live the kind of life that He wants us to just because we love Him. There's a fine line between performance and love. Anybody that's married understands that. You can either go through the motions or you can do it because you really care about a person. So do it yourself implies that we're doing it because we love God and we're doing it also because the Holy Spirit's empowering us. But at that point, God says you have to take a step. In every journey, any journey you want to take, you have to take a first what? Step. So last week we looked at the why we should study God's Word. And we looked at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 through 17, saw a number of principles there. It points out the benefits of why you and I should regularly read the Word of God. The Bible is God's love letter. It's not just an old book. It is old, but it's a love letter. And there's a lot of love letters that are old. It really helps us to understand God. It helps us to understand His heartbeat. It helps you and I understand how we are to live one with the other. It's His instruction manual for humanity. Now, I'm not an instruction manual reader. Okay? Am I, Ev? No, I just hand her the instruction manual and say, make it work. Okay? I lack patience. Can anybody jump in my bandwagon at that point? Okay, some of us just can't read, let's be honest. Okay, if it's got pictures, we're fine. But it's His instruction manual. And the problem is that if we don't like reading instructions and we want to just cut to the chase, we can make some mistakes along the way and we can wreck some things and you can end up with some spare parts. Ryan was putting together the new sign. I don't know if you noticed that when you pulled into church this morning, we have a new sign. People are going, we have a sign? Yes, and this is called a new sign. Ryan was putting together. Ryan, did you end up with extra parts? Did you have an instruction manual? Classic example of what I'm talking about. That if you're not following the instruction manual, you may just by dumb luck make things work, but oftentimes we screw things up. The Bible is God's love letter, and it's an instruction manual. So as a way of kicking off this year, new year, aren't you glad? Yeah, maybe. I opt for maybe at that point. As we begin a new year, we want to start reading the Bible. And that's one of the keys to the Christian life, the first key, first of 5 weeks that we're looking at. So looking at the Bible, we said, okay, do we have you read the whole Bible? How many of you have ever attempted to read the whole Bible and have not completed it in a given year? That's why we're not doing the whole Bible. I'm not setting you up for failure. What we're doing is for 52 weeks, we're reading a key passage of Scripture. Most of the weeks are going to be a single chapter. Last week was two chapters. This week, there's three chapters, the story of Noah, in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Most of the chapters are one, most of the readings, just one chapter. Now, we have a journal that if you're in a home group, you need to have one of these. As somebody who's not in a home group and you just want to grow in your Christian life, you can pick up one of these journals in our coffee shop. It costs $2. It has all kinds of Bible study helps. And as you read, you want to write some things down. If all you do is read, statistics tell us you're not going to remember very much. If you will read and think about what you're reading, you'll remember more. If you read, think about what you're reading, and journal, you're going to remember about 80%. So we would encourage you to get a journal and follow along. And in the home groups, hopefully they're learning some things from Scripture that we oftentimes read, and because it's just a quick reading, nothing is retained. By doing this and thinking about it and journaling, our home groups hopefully are going to grow deeper in their knowledge of the Bible, but also grow in their heart and their love for God. So all of our home groups are doing that. We invite all of you to do likewise. Now, here's my question to you, okay? And I'm going to have you talk about something at your table. If you could talk just with one person this year, today, whenever, sometime this year, and you're going to spend one day asking anything that you want to ask of this person. So you figure out when you would like to do that. But this person has to be somebody that is either alive or has actually lived. So you can't choose Harry Potter. Sorry. Okay, it has to be a real person who is alive or who actually lived. Okay, here's the person I would want to talk with. We're waiting. Lise, help me. Thank you. That is a picture of my dad, his World War II picture. Okay, I never really knew my father for a lot of reasons that were engaged there, but that is my dad. And I never saw this picture of him until I was probably 50 years old. I never knew my dad looked like that. All I knew is the shell of a man that alcohol had made him into. Does that make sense? I would want to ask my dad a number of questions. And the reason I chose that picture to put up there is I'm going through 50 years of ministry stuff and life stuff. I've kept virtually every note, every picture, every graduation announcement that students have given me or people have given me over the past 50 years of ministry. I've been going through all that. It tends to make you a little nostalgic. Yeah? So I'd want to ask my dad a number of questions. I won't share with you what some of those questions will be, but you have your own person that you would like to ask questions of. So who's the one person? It could be somebody in history, years gone by. If it were possible, who would you want to talk with? Now, I know if I ask you that question today and I ask you that question tomorrow, it might be a whole nother person, right? Because the person you talk today, you're going, he was boring or she wasn't much fun. I'll pick a different one. It doesn't matter. Who's the one person? So you're thinking right now, who's the one person that I would want to talk to and ask questions of? And I'm going to narrow that down. It cannot be a Bible person. You can't say, Jesus. Okay, not allowed. And it can't be a good Bible person, because when you get to heaven, you're going to have eternity to talk to these people. So eliminate them. Now, if it's a bad Bible person, you're not going to, maybe you hopefully aren't going to see them in eternity. But so no Bible people. Who? So I made a top five list. Okay, the number one is my dad. But who else is on my list? And these are people I highly respect. Now, you may not even know who they are, or you may not care, but they're my people. Alexander the Great. Some of you may know who he is. Probably the greatest general that has ever lived on planet Earth. Mother Teresa. I've been to the Mother Teresa house in Calcutta. The woman was a very humble woman, did a lot of good for people. Amelia Earhart. I'd like to find her, let alone talk to her. Okay? Einstein. I would love to ask him this one question. Hey, Einie, I've seen pictures of you. Two thoughts. Why was your hair always in an afro? Number two, that picture of you sitting on the steps with fuzzy slippers. Why? It's one of the most famous pictures of Einstein. So those are four. The guy after my dad that I would want to talk to most, I'd want to ask him permission to get into his head and live there for a day. Because I feel like we're brothers from a different mother in terms of our sense of humor. You ever hear of Stephen A. Wright? Famous comedian. I would love to know what makes that man's brain think the way that he does. What questions would you ask of your person? You got a couple minutes around your table, so you can't all just gush for hours. Who's your person today that you would want to talk to? Go. Okay, today we're talking about our second key area of our Christian life. The Word has to be first and foremost, because that's God's love letter, God's instruction book to us. But it makes sense that the second one, and not whether you argue that it's in terms of importance or not, but it follows the Word, because you just read the Word and then you what? Prayed. So it's the area of prayer. Have you, if you've got your notes, you can look. We have a definition for prayer. It's a definition that I oftentimes use. We're talking about seeking God's face, getting in God's face, being able to talk with Him. Prayer can be defined, and it is defined here at our church, as the regular, transparent conversation. Regular, transparent conversation with God. That's what prayer is. It's not any more complicated than that. It's you talking to Him and Him what? Listening and talking to you, and you in turn and giving feedback. So, regular, transparent conversation with God about our connection with Him. I'm going to give you three areas that we're going to explore today. Our connection with Him. In other words, God, how are you and I doing? About our concerns for others. So we're going to talk with God about others. And then our circumstances of life. Notice the order there. We're going to talk with God first and foremost about He and I. Then we're going to talk about the people He's placed in our life. Lastly, we're going to talk about the circumstances of our life. What's going on in our life, in our world, that we need to discuss with Him. Prayer, according to all polls, all studies, is without a doubt by you and I as church people and Christian people, it is really misunderstood. It is misused. We pray wrongly, if you can say it that way. And it's misplaced. In other words, we just set it aside. Oh, I forgot to pray today. Prayer really is maybe the weakest area of our Christian life. And that's not just you and I as average people saying this. It's when I read studies and polls about those men and women who lead national organizations and movements of God. They say the one area of their life that sucks the most is the area of prayer. So we're talking about it today. Most of the conversations I have with people and the observations I have of you all as church people is you really don't know how to pray that well. You can say prayers, but I don't know that you're really comfortable in praying. For example, if I were to ask you to do what I had Chris do, is stand up in public and pray, some of you would sweat bullets. Some of you would just stutter. Some of you would shake your head and absolutely say no. And I'm going, why? You've been in church all these years. Why can't we pray? In part, it's because you may have been taught, you may never have had a person teach you to pray. Or if they did, they taught you incorrectly. It may be because you never were ever really around somebody who modeled prayer to you or had people in your lives who would hold you accountable for prayer. Prayer is an art form. It's a skill that you have to learn, and you can't get good at something unless you practice. Isn't it amazing the things that we practice to get better at? Some of you practice kissing, right? Some of you practice throwing a football. Some of you practice on a musical instrument. You practice at the things that matter to you. Why is it you and I don't practice prayer? Why is it we find prayer actually uncomfortable? It'd be one thing to say, could you pray here in the midst of Christians? If we were down in a public restaurant and I said, hey, could you stand up and pray? Would you do it? Some of us would. Why is it that we're nervous about it? Why is it we're a little antsy? Again, it goes back to all the reasons. I don't know that we've ever really had anybody help us in that area. Would you agree? The disciples had been with Jesus for several years. Now think about that. You're with Jesus for several years. Who do you want to talk to? Well, if you could put Jesus there, what would you talk to him about? Well, the disciples have been with him. They've seen him teach or listen to him teach. They've seen his way of life. They've watched him perform great miracles. Woza. And there came a time in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we read this verse. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Prayer is something Jesus did. I think he believed in it. I think that he really knew his Father in heaven. Just a wild guess on my part. I think he enjoyed talking to his Father. So it says he was praying in a certain place. We see Jesus throughout the Gospels praying. And the disciples are watching this. They're observing him. And it says, when he finished, notice they didn't interrupt him. When he finished, one of his disciples, and I can picture it this way, the other people all stand there, they're all observing, and they say, Mikey, Mikey, you do it. Everybody's pushing Mikey forward. Okay, we don't want to do it. We don't want to act dumb. We don't want Jesus to think our questions are stupid. We don't want to look bad. And Mikey will do it. He's gullible. Come on, Mikey, get up there. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, and he speaks on the behalf of them all, Lord, teach us to. No, Lord, teach us what version of the Bible is the correct version. Teach us how to have a public argument with governmental people we disagree with. Lord, teach us to do a trick like you've done. Roll up one sleeve, roll up the other, and do a miracle. Yeah, Lord, that's what we... No, no, what did they ask for? Teach us to pray. Just as, get this, John taught his disciples. They understood that prayer is not something you're just naturally going to do. Several times in that text it says we must be waiting for the answer, because I know you all listen to me. Taught. We have to, someone must teach us to pray. Of all the things that they could have asked Jesus, they didn't say, dude, why the fuzzy slippers? Why the fro? Why'd you take meat and cheese and bacon? Oh, because you're Jewish, you don't eat bacon. Think about that. Of all the things they could have asked, they asked to pray. Doesn't that seem like a waste of a question? Think on that. They've watched Jesus do miracles. They've watched Jesus confront evil. They've watched Jesus give great, creative and meaningful and thoughtful messages. They've watched Jesus love on people they wouldn't even give the time of day to. And somebody had a ding, ding, ding inside their brain, and they realize all the stuff that you're able to do comes from your time with the Father. If there's an expert out there and you can spend time with an expert, you either observe the expert or you watch the expert and ask questions of what that expert is doing. I've been having some remodeling done at the house. I never had anybody in my life teach me how to do siding. I've put up framing. I've put on roofing. I wired my house. And by the way, 20 years later, no fires. Okay? I've never done, it's a simple thing, siding. How many of you have ever done some part of siding of a building? You see, did you figure it out yourself or did you watch somebody and ask questions? I'll bet the vast majority of you watched somebody or had somebody teach you. If we want to be better prayers, great word, isn't it? I don't know if it's really a word, I just made it up. If you really want to be good at praying, you've got to ask somebody to help you. Jesus displayed exactly what they wanted. Compassion, power, eloquence, love. So, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look forward, and I want you to repeat after me. Pastor Don, we love you so much, and we think you're such a neat guy. Teach us to pray. Thank you for that invitation. I'm going to. We're going to look at the definition of prayer. Very simple definition. It's not like rocket science, but if you don't know how to pray, it becomes exceedingly uncomfortable because For Americans, this is not true in other nations, for Americans, our number one fear is not cancer. It's not getting the people of the other party elected into office. Our number one fear is not our mother-in-law coming over to the house and saying, I'm staying with you indefinitely. Our number one fear is public speaking. Do you realize that? Far and away for the last 30, 40 years of polls that I've been looking at, public speaking. And when we pray, it is, unless we're mumbling to ourselves in a corner somewhere, somebody is probably observing, and we don't want to look stupid. We don't want to slur our words. That's never bothered me. I make up words all the time. I'm preparing for my time in the senior citizen home. What'd he say? I don't know. I'm practicing as a pastor. The skill of prayer, it is regular. Say regular. Regular in your life can be good, but I'm not talking about that kind of regular. I'm talking about conversation, all right? Regular. Colossians 4, verse 2 says this, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Devote is an interesting word. It means to courageously persist. Not just persist. To be courageous in your persistence. Hold fast and do not let go. You ever hear the term a junkyard dog? Yeah, when a junkyard dog gets a hold of your ankle, it ain't what? Letting go. And that's what it means. Prayer, you have to be courageous to pray because your own human nature doesn't want to talk to God like Adam and Eve. It wants to hide from God. We have to be courageous because our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil is all trying to discourage us from doing it. So we have to stand up. We have to man up is the term in our conversation with God. The word devote doesn't mean just stay at it persistently. It means you have to fight. Prayer is fight. It's a war. Why? Because everything out there wants to discourage you from doing it because the enemy knows that if you connect with God, he's in deep squat. Okay? This is our power source, folks, is prayer. When we combine that with the idea of being diligent and grateful, you understand that having a lackadaisical attitude, giving a half effort in prayer, really is disheartening to God. The Bible says, and literally says in Scripture, God does not sleep, nor does he slumber. I haven't figured out the difference between them. Maybe it's nap. He doesn't sleep or nap. Why? So he can listen to you pray. And if he can stay up all night, you can spend a few minutes talking to him. Does that make sense? And when you give a half effort in anything, you're selling yourself short. If you give a half effort at work or in sports, you're offending the people you work for and you're wounding your teammates. Is that not true? Give 115%. Mathematically impossible. But you could give a better percent than what you're given, let me guess. 5% of your time and effort goes into prayer? 10%? What if we became real prayer warriors and this year we gave a half effort rather than virtually no effort to pray? Can you imagine how that might impact your family, your coworkers, classmates, how that could even impact, God forbid, our country? If we really prayed, it can make a difference, folks. Regular communication. That's the wrong question. God didn't say, give me 15 minutes. He just said, pray to me. You have to figure out with your daddy in heaven how much time you want to spend with him and how much he would like to spend with you. I'm not going to tell you how many minutes. But what if we ramped up our prayers more than what we're doing? Notice more, not time. What if you prayed more? Throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament, is a manual on how to pray. 222, I believe, prayers in the Bible. If you just started there, look at all the prayers of the Bible and start praying them back to God and looked at key phrases and says, God, I'm going to, like a junkyard dog, hold on to that. Life would change dramatically. Regular. Let regular be between you and him. The Jewish people prayed morning, noon, and night. Muslims pray 5 times a day. How many times a day do you pray? I mean, really pray, not say prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die, what a creepy prayer that is. You're teaching a kid to pray about death. No, we can pray better prayers. Prayer is talking with Him. It's not a rote prayer. It's nothing that you're memorizing. It's just honest communication with Him. So the first key word is what? Regular. Transparent conversation is the next thought. Now, we've all talked with people and they're not transparent. Have you ever watched a political news conference? Are they being honest with you? Did not hear a yes there. Must be. You've learned something. It's transparent communication. Isn't that what we want from our friends? How many of you have talked to somebody and they said, how are you doing? You said, all right, I'm doing okay. And they went, really? Because they can just read you and they know you're not all right because you're you. And they know stuff is happening in your life. And what they want is just be open and honest. And you're thinking, I don't want to be open and honest because then they'll know me. Here's just a little clue for you. God already knows you. You're not hiding anything from Him. He wants you to get it off your chest. Because when you're open and honest, you can breathe again. Your stomach quits churning. The smile returns. Your skin looks rosy again. Hold all that. It's like being constipated. Some of you walk around in a constant state of constipation. Your whole body's all tight. I'm not letting anybody in. Not a pleasant thing to think about. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this, search me, God. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any difference, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what it means by transparent conversation. Be open and honest with your feelings, your thoughts, your dreams. God already knows. Well, then why do I have to tell Him? So that you can verbalize it and realize sometimes how stupid you sound. Have any of you ever done that? You're mulling this over, and about the first time you say it out loud, you're going, what an idiot. See, that's part of the thought of being transparent. You can be affirmed. You can be corrected. You can be guided. Conversation is the exchange of ideas, feelings, and observation. Conversation is a two-way what? Street. It's not just you pulling out a wish list saying, all right, God, page 17 of my manifesto. I want a new Honda. Okay? No. Conversation is you talking to God. Here, God, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm feeling. And God saying, okay, let me clarify that with you. Or God saying, that's a good thought, but here's my thought for you. That's conversation, folks. It's not a wish list thing. The idea of being transparent means being able to see into something where nothing is hidden. Okay? Being able to see into something and there's no hidden agenda. Remember Adam and Eve? We've been reading about that. When they chose to rebel against God, what's the first thing they did? They tried to hide from God. How'd that work for them? Not so well. Transparent means, God, here I am. Here I am. And if God thinks you're hiding something, hey, He's more than capable of letting you know. There's been times I've prayed to the Lord, said, Lord, what do you think about this? Here's what I'm feeling, here's what I'm thinking. And there was just this silence. I remember that silence. That was my mother looking at me going, really? Have you ever experienced that? And then you go, oh, okay, that was dumb. And then God said, okay, let's talk some more here. Sometimes you're going to hear God go, way to go, you got your stuff together finally. Prayer allows God to affirm. It allows God to correct you. Now think about this. Women on the average, they say this, use 20,000 words a day. Guys, you come home, the onslaught begins. She's been waiting for a pair of ears that can actually hear her, not children going, she wants an adult to talk to. So you walk in the house, she's got 20,000. You just need to come in, and here's your first comment to your wife. Honey, how many have you used today? And then you have a little clicker. Go ahead. Men, on the opposite, use about 7,000. Ladies, I'm going to give you a man's vocabulary. Wow. Watch this one. No. Men use little words. You know why? Because oftentimes men work with men. Right? Yeah. Men don't know how to talk. Men don't know how to feel. It doesn't, in sense of expressing feeling. We have all this weird stuff going on. We don't know what it is. We don't know how to share that. Women, coax your man on how to really talk. Watch this. How was your day, honey? Good or fine or it's one guttural sound. You look at him and this is what you do. Baby, was it as good as me? You'll get him. You'll get a reaction from him. Just don't settle for the one word. We want to have it drawn out of us, guys. Is that not true? And women, you will be smart to learn your man's language. Okay? 20,000 words versus 7 words. Now, if we're going to talk with our spouse, we have to set aside time because, dude, she's got 20,000 words. Okay? It will take a little bit of time. Now, you're smart. You come home and she starts. You go, could I have a couple of minutes to take some aspirin? Because, honey, I love you so much. I want to hear about your day, but give me a minute. Every woman out there is going to go, okay, honey, you take a minute. But it's building up in me. Now, why do I say all of that? Because I have fun talking to myself. I say all of that because it takes time to have conversation. Now, guys, if you got 7,000 words, how many do you think God's got for you? You don't know until you start the conversation. It's going to take time for transparent conversation. Regular transparent conversation with God. Mark 14:36. Jesus uses this phrase, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba is in Scripture is always followed by the word Father. Abba means daddy. It's the most affectionate term a little child can give to a parent. We've all been there. If you're a parent or grandpa, you know what I mean. When they crawl up on your lap, they put their little head against your chest, they sort of hug you, and they say, Grandpa or Papa or Mommy. Doesn't that just do something to you? Jesus wants us to know that God is not some supernatural. He is a supernatural being, but he's not disconnected. He's our Father. But if I've had a bad father example. So that's why I think Jesus added the word Abba. Jesus had a connection with him. Jesus really liked him. Jesus wanted to crawl up on his daddy's lap and just hug him. When we pray, we're worshiping who God is, a person. He's not a cosmic force. He's your daddy. Now, this is so hard for us in America. If you've never had a good dad, you don't know how to say daddy because everything in you bristles with memories. But we've got to trust God that he cares about us. After all, he sent his son to die for you. That's pretty good. He keeps you alive. He provides food. He's given you a job. He's brought... did you notice the sunrise yesterday and the sunset yesterday and all of the sun in between? He does stuff like that. That's who we're talking to, a God that really cares about you. Now, what do we talk with him about? Three areas. Here's your first area, our relationship with him. Quickly write that down. Our relationship with him. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." We start off our conversations, and most of your prayers around the room showed that. We're talking to God. We have to acknowledge our relationship with him. And periodically we say, "Dad, how am I doing? Are you and I okay? Is there anything you want me to do, or a different way to feel, or something I should think about that I haven't been doing?" That's what it means, our relationship. We talk with him about our relationship. His relationship is all love. His relationship is he cares. His relationship is he wants you to be joyful. So that's his relationship. You need to talk about your relationship with him and get things straightened out. Secondly, by the way, see that dude there? He's holding a GPS, okay? Phone, GPS system. And he's trying to figure out, am I going in the right direction? That's your thought with God every time you talk to him. Am I on the right path? Am I taking the right steps? Secondly, we talk with God about our concerns for others. Our concerns for others. 1 Samuel 12:23. The great prophet here is saying, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right." This prophet knew that he was sinning against God, sinning against others, if he didn't take the time to pray for them. So periodically, include people in what we call a prayer circle. Think of you in the middle and a clock with one, two, three. Who are 12 people that you could pray for today? Your 12 waking hours, basically. Who could I pray for? It might be one person. It could be a number of people. But when you hear somebody's name, when you hear that somebody is going through a tough time, stop and what? And pray for them. So we know we should be talking with God. We talk first and foremost about our relationship with. Secondly, we talk about our concerns for other people. How are they doing? Let me encourage them. Let me build them up. And lastly, our situations in life. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." You and I live in a screwed up world, in an evil world, in a world that's chaotic, in a world that's random. Okay? That's our situations in life. And sometimes randomness hits you. You're going down the road in your car, you're having a good time, and some deer decides to commit suicide on your vehicle. God didn't have a thing to do with that deer. Okay? That's randomness. Sometimes your situation in life is your fault. True? Your decision, your choice, your error. Pray about that. Sometimes there are people who are evil out there, and they're looking to get you for no other reason to make themselves feel good. True? Bible says we're to pray for our enemies. Very difficult to do. But that's what real Christians do. We pray about our situations in life. We don't necessarily react to the situation. And I'm a classic example of being a reactor. I'm like many of you. We need to pray more this year. Talk less, post less, and pray more. And you can feel that my prayers aren't making a difference. If God wants to make a difference, he's the one. It's not you making the difference. You're praying to your dad saying, "Dad, here's how I feel. Here's what I think should happen. But God, you're in charge. You work it out. Just help me to have peace with you as this goes about." Does that make sense? Father, we love you. We love the family of God you've brought us to. We need to pray more. We're missing out on you. So may we spend a little more time with you this year than what we have in the past. May we be a little bit more passionate. We want to have regular, transparent conversation with you about our relationship with you, our concerns for others, in our situations in life. And if we will pray more, we will be better people. And you will make a bigger difference. Let us do that this year. We all said, amen.